Well, good morning again, church. We're delving once again into the scripture as it pertains to the fear of the Lord. So as you turn to Joshua 24 once again, I would remind us, or I would speak to the first time for those of you who have not been with us yet, that the fear of the Lord is not a scary situation in one way. We're not talking about being scaredy cat or, you know, shying away or hiding away. This is the God who loves us. And we'll continue to circle back around this. This is always couched in this incredible, immeasurable love of Christ towards us, of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. His amazing love that He has been lavished upon us. And so when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're talking about that reverence, that response in my heart and in my life that is right in my response to His holiness. And we oftentimes talk about this in father to son relations or child to father relationships. In the best case scenario, right? Many of us have had difficulties with our parents. Many of us still today in this place have difficulties with our parents. But we're talking about in the best case scenario where a father loves and lavishes love upon his children and only wants the very best for them. And in that way, Jesus Christ comes to us and He says, this is the love I have for you, and this is the reverence and respect that you ought to have for me. So this is why the Word of God, over and over again, from Old Testament to New Testament, is going to continue to focus us in on the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge of God who loves you. You understand? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding through the perspective of God and how much He loves you and how much He has lavished His grace upon you and me. So Joshua chapter 24 says it this way. We're going back. We're going to start with verse 1, and you can read along with me. Joshua assembled the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you reached the Red Sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea, your fathers cried out to the Lord, so He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt and that you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later I brought you out of the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their lands and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel, and he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites and fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land that you did not labor for, and cities you did not build, though you live in them. And you are eating from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Therefore, so getting to this point in all this wonderful litany we already went through last week, we get to that word, therefore, and we have to remember that all these things that God had done, all the things, all the ways that he had shown his faithfulness and truth, his powerful hand, right? All these things that he just laid out, he says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of your gods, the father that your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. And that will be our kicking off point here. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and the Egypt and worship Yahweh. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, choose for yourselves today. And Father God, today as we enter into your word, we hear that. We hear that challenge that is before us. To choose this day whom we will choose to serve. And though the options are many, the true benefits are only lying in one choice, and that is in you. I pray that you make that soundly understandable in our hearts and our minds. Not only understandable, but workable. Something that we can put our feet to. Something that we can enjoy as we fear you, as we walk according to your ways. We choose you today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we are getting into the how do you get about that? How do you do that? Last week, why? Why should you fear the Lord? Well, he gave you all kinds of reasons to, right? Last week, we scoured the scriptures of Exodus and Deuteronomy and got all the way up and through this passage here in Joshua chapter 24. He gives us ample reasons why it is right for us to fear the Lord. But how do we do it? What does it look like when we choose to fear the Lord, when we choose to follow after his way? Well, this week has been an interesting week for me in regards to, there's been a lot of funerals, to be honest. Two of them in particular that I've been involved with. I had been asked some time ago to be a part of a funeral on the University of Buffalo. And really knew nothing as I was going into. They really fed me very little information. They just told me where to be, what I was expected to do, which was, you know, top of the order and bottom of the order. Of all the people that are going to be there, I was actually going to be up there twice, okay? Now, I walk in there and I go to a place. It happens to be the very stage that I had graduated from, the Student Union Theater. And so I was familiar with the place, and I get there, and lo and behold, the person whose memorial it is the vice provost of the law department. Okay? Now, that was interesting. A lot of changes went into my preparation at that moment. I sat down, I'm like, oh, I think there's probably something more appropriate for me to share than what I was going to. And so I was able to kind of just get into it. And I sat back in my seat after kind of opening it with the Word of God. And even as I was opening it with the Word of God, I'm kind of looking around like, it doesn't look like a very friendly situation as far as the gospel is concerned. You know, all judges, all lawyers, all law students, there's the president of the university sitting there, there's the chancellor of the university there, there's the vice provost all across here. And I'm thinking, okay, they're from all different kinds of cultures, all kind of different backgrounds. Very few of them, I'm looking at them thinking, I'm not really sure they're too familiar with the Word of God. And so I fed them a little bit from Psalm 119 about the law of the Lord. And I had learned at that point a little bit about this lady who we were doing this memorial for, and she was a pretty phenomenal woman. And she had all kinds of things that she had done. I mean, she had really put a fingerprint upon this place across the University of Buffalo and the state university system as a whole. I mean, she was very, very influential. And so we go through that, and, you know, that's, funeral came and went, and I had my thoughts and my reflections upon that. And the very next day, I had a funeral for a woman who was the mother of one of my former students. My student that was when I was teaching downtown, maybe Aaron would remember Demario. Demario was a part of our youth ministry here. Justin too. They went to school with him. And Demario's mother had passed away pretty suddenly in the past. She had gone into a coma a couple weeks, and Demario and I had kept somewhat good communications, but Demario's been through a lot in life. A lot of jail time, a lot of that kind of stuff. Okay, that's Demario. And I went to that, and it was a very different episode. They called it a celebration of life. In fact, both of them called it a celebration of life. The University of Buffalo literally got up and said, this is a celebration of life. Now, to be distinguished by this is a celebration of a life, right? Celebration of a life. This university provost. And this was very clearly in the east side of Buffalo, small black church that I went into. This was a celebration of all life. It's a big difference. And today, Joshua is calling people not to celebrate your life, but to celebrate life as God has given it to you. And it's a huge, huge difference. And it's a dichotomy between the way that the world looks at life and the way that we look at life. When early on, a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 9, the Word of God calls us to fear the Lord and walk, that is, carry out our lives as in the fear of the Lord, right? Walk in such a way, in such a manner, the Bible tells us. That is different than the accolades that are poured upon one life. And it became really interesting to me in those 2 days, less than 24 hours separated these two. And one was very, very clearly all about a life, which was perfectly okay. I mean, it was actually a really nice service, okay? But a very different feel. You walk out of there feeling very differently when you're talking about a singular life and when you talk about the pastor getting up and you say, this is a celebration of what Christ has done. Yes, he's brought our sister home, but this is an amazing day to celebrate. And what an experience that was to celebrate life as I understand it, as a believer of Christ, understand it. In one, I was totally an outsider. In the other, it didn't matter if I'd ever walked in that church before or not, I was part of that. Interestingly, I actually had something to do at University of Buffalo. All I was an observer at the other one. But the one at University of Buffalo, I was like as third or fourth part as I could possibly be. It was like I was so distant from this. And yet, here I am sitting in the midst of this worshipful service, and it was consuming. It was wonderful, right? And so we'll come back to this, the tale of two funerals and how distinct this is. This is really the difference that Joshua is calling us to. You see the way that the others worship. And I'm calling you to a different worship, a worship of this Yahweh God. So today's main point is for us to fear the Lord and see that it leads us and draws us into true and sincere worshipful service to the Lord. So what does it look like? What does Joshua chapter 4 say that it looks like to fear the Lord? The very first thing we're going to see, and Eugene Peterson says it this way, it's imperative that we develop a life of reverent responsiveness before a holy God. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about today is what does that reverent response look like? Not in its minute detail, so I can tell you have to do this like some legalist, right? That's going to tell you you must match up in all these ways. But no, here are the general principles of living in Christ that fearing the Lord will drive us to. It's imperative that we develop a life of reverent responsiveness. We've talked about this before. What's reverent responsiveness? It's the fear of the Lord. How do we walk in the fear of the Lord? The first thing we see is the word remember. It says, therefore what? All these things that have come before us, verses 1 through 13. And we touched on these last week. God said, I did, I led, I helped, I rescued, I pursued, I fought for you. I did not listen. I annihilated. I handed them over to you. I sent. It's I. God himself and all the things that were done there. How do we start in our quest for the fear of the Lord? What does that look like? It starts with remembering. When Joshua puts out the therefore, he says, therefore, fear the Lord. Well, we have to remember what God has done. Look at this in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day what had just happened. They had just come out of the Red Sea, right? Remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out of here by the strength of his hand. Remember. Now, that remembrance is going to be very short-lived in the hearts of the people of Israel, right? In fact, Moses is going to come down, and he's going to hand them 10 commandments, which we're going to be looking at a piece of that in just a second. And he comes down, and he shows them the law of God. And then he leaves them with them, and he goes back up, and he spends 40 days with God getting all the rest of what's going to happen with the tabernacle and all these other things. He's up there a long time. What do the people do down below? They get a little impatient, right? Instead of hearing what the law of the Lord says to them, they turn away from it. So the remembrance, you know, we are humans and we have a creature habit of forgetting. But if you want the fear of the Lord to really be a part of your life, we have to be in a consistent act of remembering. Remembering what? Well, God says this in chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. This is how the Ten Commandments starts out, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods beside me. He says, if we go back to that point, Exodus chapter 20. Do not have any other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or the earth below, or in the water and under the earth. You must not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The fear of the Lord comes by remembering the God of redemption. He said, why should you have no other gods before me? Why should you not make up idols? Why should you not, and hear those two words, bow down or serve. Bow down and serve. they go together. And in fact, as you would study your word there, even in this chapter 24, you're going to notice that 15 times the word, and it depends on which version of the Bible you have. Some of your versions say serve 15 times. Others say worship, or a mixture between worship and serve 15 times. They're all the same word. And interestingly, when the Word of God talks about worship, Joshua chapter 24 says, therefore, fear the Lord your God and worship him in sincerity and truth. Those words there are embodied in the concept of bowing down and serving. That's why some of your versions actually will say therefore, fear the Lord your God and serve the Lord. That's why some of yours down below in 24, it says, choose you this day whom you will, and you can fill it in. Sometimes it's serve, and sometimes it's worship. Depends on what your version says. It's the same word. Isn't that interesting? Choose you this day whom you will worship, who you will serve, who you will bow down to. As for me and my house, it says down later on, we will, and again, your versions will vary here, we will serve the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? That means to bow down in reverence and awe and adoration of him and to serve him with your life. We cannot separate the concept of worship. You cannot say that I am a worshiper of God and not do anything to serve him. They are hand in hand. You cannot say I am a worshiper of God and be unwilling to bow at his feet and to do all reverence to him in this way. Now, we might not feel real comfortable about that. I'm just telling you what the Word of God indicates. He says, if you are going to live in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, then it starts with worship, which actually is bowing and serving at the feet of our God. Fear of the Lord comes by remembering. So when we remember all that he is doing here, then we get into bowing down. A thankful heart. I see that I've probably short-circuited my note sheet there. I apologize. First point here is a thankful heart full of gratitude is a natural response to my knowledge of God. A thankful heart. So the first check in my spirit is, okay, I want to have the fear of the Lord in me because it is good for me, because it is something that God desires of my heart. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of me understanding who this God is. So what steps do I have to take? I check my heart and say, how grateful is my heart? To remember what he has done. What is God calling us to there in Exodus? He says, remember this day. Remember what I have done for you. Why? So that you serve no other gods. Remember what I have done. Remember, and I would ask you this, what has God done in your life? What are the pinpoints? What's the stuff that you stick up on the board? And you say, you know, I remember this day was the day he showed me himself in this way. Do you have anything like that? Not a board itself. I'm just talking about, you know, in my mind. But do you have in your mind a list of things? This is where God was real to me. This is where he rescued me. This is where he redeemed me. This is where he called me by name. And he said, child, you are mine. And he walked through the water before you. And he walked through the fire before you. You have those moments where you can say, this is the day that I remember. He says, remember this. Because it begins to, for that remembrance, that gratitude, that thankfulness builds in me a true fear of the Lord. Do you have a grateful heart? We talk about father-son things. I know that many of us young men do not have a gratefulness towards our parents until the day we leave our homes. And we realize how much Dad had done for us. Right? That's pride. That's sin. When we are so adamant about how much we have done, it becomes a celebration of my life. But when I think about how many shoulders I stand upon, and I'm so grateful for the men who have walked before me, the women who have come before me, and have poured their lives into me, that's a grateful heart. That's the beginning of me remembering what God has done, how the road that he has laid out for me. And out of that comes fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord stirs that up in me, and that also stirs up fear of the Lord in me, right? It's a two-way street. The more grateful I am, the more I tend to be in fear of the Lord and remember how great he is. The more fear of the Lord that's within me, the more I tend to be grateful and remember what God has done for me. And they work together. It's a beautiful thing. And so if we are very ungrateful, it probably shines a piece into a piece of our heart. And so I just leave that with you in that way. Second thing is what I was talking about a moment ago, talking about this worship of bowing down and serving. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. That's out of the ESV version. And we're talking about a biblical expression. This bowing down and this worship, this service. Is it something that I have to do in order to be redeemed, to be called into Christ? Well, that's a trick question, right? Because the bottom line is, it's a natural response to being called by Christ. Do I have to be a worshiper of God in order to have the fear of the Lord in me? And the answer is yes. that is who we are. As people that are in Christ, our natural inclination has to be that we become worshipers, that we bow down, we do allegiance to, we subvert ourselves to the will of his, and he calls us to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and faithfulness. So do we have to, it's the salvation that comes into my life. I have done nothing to acquire that. And yet, by Christ coming in and transforming my heart, that is the natural inclination of my life. In Exodus 20, this is going back to the Ten Commandments, it says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether it's a shape of anything in the heavens above or earth below and the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see those two words there? Bow and serve. It's the aspect of worship. If we are to be fearing the Lord, then it looks like this. We bow our lives to his desires, and we serve him in whatever way he calls us to. Can it possibly be that we say, no, Lord, I will not? My brother Roger up here said, it's impossible for you to say no to one you call Lord. And so, a life of submission and service is a natural response to the fear of the Lord. If a grateful heart is my first response, the second response that comes out of Joshua is that my life is that of submission and service. Though I take the things that God has poured into me and I serve through them. Is it possible to not walk in a way that is worthy of the name of Christ and still call him Lord? Is it possible to walk in a manner that does not look like Jesus Christ and still fear the Lord? And so you ask, how can I know if I fear the Lord? You have to point back into your own life. Do you have a life of submission and service? That's not for me to choose. That's for you to choose this day. Which one will you go? Will you be a person of submission and service? That's the fear of the Lord working its way through your life. And the more that you, again, the same way with gratitude, the more that you fear the Lord, the more submission and service works its way into our hearts. The more that we serve and we submit ourselves to the Lord, the more the fear of the Lord grows in my life. They work hand in hand. They cycle through. And this is the constant working. This is the look of being cultivated, that ground being worked up and being renewed so that, yes, tomorrow there's a new way for me. New every morning. That grace that is planted into my life. And I cultivate it each day so that every day I have fruit that goes along with that. What is that fruit? Well, in this case, we're talking about being submissive to the Word of God and being a person of service. Well, what does that look like? The bottom line is this. As we go through these things in Joshua, he is giving a generalized blanket statement over what the fear of the Lord looks like. And you're going to see that generalized viewpoint is it encapsulates everything that we call life. His life and my life brings forth fear of God. His life and my life at the same time brings forth an attitude of service to Him and to one and to you guys. His life and my life brings forth a gratitude towards you, towards Him, towards the things that God has done in our lives. These are the fruit of the fear of the Lord in our lives. And the more fruit that we have in these things, the more that we can say the fear of the Lord has taken hold of my life. Why do we stand in service towards one another or towards God? Last week I had mentioned just briefly towards the end, it seemed like it piqued some attention. You know, that thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, why the fear of the Lord, and why should we be concerned about walking in a way that is worthy? Why should we be concerned about doing that which the Lord calls us to? Because honestly, I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want to be unuseful to the kingdom. And there is a certain element, and that's not just a pastor speaking, that's for each one of us to say, you know, do we want to be useful in the kingdom production, the kingdom glory that comes out of service and being ready and willing? Yes, Lord, yes. Whatever it is your will, whatever it is your way, that I say yes to. Third thing we see of in Joshua chapter 24. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship Yahweh. I must distance myself. The fear of the Lord demands this of me. The fear of the Lord demands that I must distance myself from the idolatrous ways that my culture and heritage say that are acceptable and even desirable. Now, I don't mean to sound like I'm like so far out that when I walked into UB, I do have to say, I was a little bit overtaken. And I see what you go through, man. Jason over here is on the campus all the time. As I was thinking about it, I'm thinking Jason probably just going to laugh about this because it's his life. He's there all the time. But I have to say, walking into that arena and watching that whole progress of things go through in that memorial service, I was a bit, I don't know, overwhelmed, but definitely a little bit stunned by how much of the world is just elevated and promoted. It's silly. I know it sounds silly, but it's almost like the university is a megaphone of that, right? And it shouldn't have surprised me. It had just been way too long since I've been. And honestly, I've probably been on the university a lot more than most of you. And so in the past years, I had not seen it like this. You know, when did I step off of CMA? I don't know. I was on the campus quite a bit. Campus Ministries Association, and so I hadn't been there for some years. But walking into it, he's like, holy smokes, there is a divergent way of life and thought and practice, and that culture is so stark. It is so amazingly different than the life and the culture that Jesus Christ stirs up within me. So it wasn't like despicable to me or anything. It was just so pronounced. And I loved being there, to be honest with you. I loved the opportunity to be there and to rub shoulders a little bit of salt and light maybe into the situation. And it made me really thoughtful and really prayerful for Jason and for the campus ministers there, to be honest. There is such a divergence in the way of thought between our culture and the culture that's coming up and the culture that's being taught even more so and the way that we live life as believers in Christ. And I must distance myself from the ways of the idolatrousness that the world promotes. And notice this is not just the world, right? This is your fathers, your forefathers, he says. The idolatrous ways that my forefathers had taken upon themselves. Okay? That's what he's saying here in the covenant renewal. He says, get rid of the gods your fathers worshipped. Now, where did they get it from? Because they were circumvented by all kinds of culture in Egypt and thereabouts, right? In their journeys into the promised land. All these cultures pushing, tugging, right? And this is part of the reason why God did such a work in the conquering of that little strip called Israel. That's why he did so much of pushing out, annihilating, and bringing those other cultures, those other religious faiths, those other idolatrous people underneath the feet of the Israelites. Because he's like, if these people are over you, you don't have a chance. Culture is going to consume us. And so we have to be aware that the Spirit of the living God within me demands, if I am in true fear of the Lord, what that looks like is that there is clearly a divergence in thought, in mind, between the ways of the idolatrous world and the ways of God Himself. And if this is too sensitive to us, I think we need to step back into the Word of God a little bit and understand that there is a way that seems right to a man's eye, and it only leads to death. And we either take this Word of God and we understand it and we delve into it and we take it as our own, or it's just a bunch of words. It's just a bunch of religion. So I'm not trying to step on sensitivities here. But the reality of the fact is that God's ways are not the world's ways. Again, that shouldn't really be a shocker to us, right? When we see the world doing worldly things, it should not be a shocker to us. But some of us, maybe I'm too cloistered. I don't know. I don't feel like I am, but perhaps I am. I'm too cloistered here at this church, and you know, I just spend too much time with you all, and maybe you guys just don't live like that, and so it shocks me a little bit at times when we get a full dose of what the world looks like. This is not about the world. This is about what's here. This is about what's in your heart and what's in my heart. The fear of the Lord reigning in my life makes that divide greater and greater and greater. Not less. Not lesser. Now, hopefully it makes the love of Christ towards the others, towards the world, towards those in sin. Hopefully the love of Christ is exploding. And that is the other side, right? The fear of the Lord drives me to brotherhood. My brother Jason, again, he caught me on the way out last week. And I totally have been thinking about that, and I've been rehearsing kind of through that whole concept. The fear of the Lord and the brotherly love, they are not they're not separated from each other by any means, right? The fear of the Lord drives me to deeper love of Christ. Therefore, deeper love of mankind. Therefore, deeper love for my fellow people around me, my neighbors. The fear of the Lord, if you will, perhaps, is what drove me to Sheridan Parkside, to see the least and the lowly and the just a complete lostness of Sheridan Parkside, and the fear of the Lord and the heart of God within me could not just stand by and let it be. The fear of the Lord drives us to deeper character of Christ within us. Brotherly love being one of those significant ones. Idolatrousness, following the ways of the world, dampens my soul. And maybe this is an indicator here. How frustrated are you for the lost to find Christ? If you have a very damp appetite, which sometimes I do, I'd say that sometimes, you know, maybe I don't fear the Lord very much. Because the desire to see people coming to Christ and to understand the love of Christ dampens, it lessens, it deadens. But the fear of the Lord within me shows me a difference between darkness and light and says, man, I must run to the darkness with the light. Not because it's acceptable or desirable, but because I must bring life to those who are dead. This word here, to get rid of, to put away, to depart from, to set aside, to turn from, remove, is remind you of any word that we sometimes use. Maybe Jesus used in his first sermon. The concept here is repentance. When he says get rid of, he says turn aside from, put it away. Repentance means turn around, right? To turn away from. So he says, fear the Lord, worship him, serve him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods of your fathers, worship beyond the Euphrates. Get rid of, turn away from. Is it any wonder that the first step towards salvation is coming to a recognition that I have to turn away from that which was and have to turn to something named Jesus Christ that is other than, that is holy, 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 to turn away from the things that are ungodly and turn my heart towards something, someone, Jesus Christ, who is holy, who is other than? Repentance is key. Jesus said this about repentance. Coming for baptism, if you remember, the crowds are surrounding about on the banks. And you have, in Luke, it doesn't even call out the Pharisees. It just says the crowds. The crowds are coming around. Jesus looks up and he says, who warned you? Who warned you to come? If you're real about this repentance, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It looks like the fruit of repentance. It's called transformation. The Spirit of the living God within me does not allow me just to continue on mucking through the idolatrous ways of the past, even if they were my fathers that did it. Even if it was my culture and my heritage that did it. To come to an end of yourself and to come to an end of where heritage would take me and say, no, I will not go there any longer. How difficult is it for a Hindu to break away from generations of idolatry? How difficult is it for a Christian to turn away from generations of idolatry that we have just taken in and accepted as part of our own? So let the produce fruit consistent with repentance. Notice that the warning from Joshua is relative to sins of the past generations, but also has to do with where we are today. Remember that the people that he's talking to, a small segment of them, were perhaps children when they came across the Red Sea, perhaps. depends on how long of lives they had. But in any case, it was one very close generation behind them. The warning from Joshua is that this is not just about your forefathers. It's very easy to talk about, oh, the world is like that. Oh, my forefathers really had it wrong. It's much more difficult to shine a mirror into our own faces and to see what God is trying to do in my life. And to bring the fear of the Lord into me, to bring knowledge and wisdom. A repentant, contrite heart is a natural response to my knowledge of God. A repentant and contrite or softened heart, flexible to the will of his ways. That's a natural response to me understanding more and more who God is as I become more involved in the fear of the Lord, the more repentant I am. So be careful. Be careful if we find all kinds of ways to circumvent the concept of repentance. As though repentance is something from the old days, and we don't need to do that. No, I don't have to go begging, pounding on the door. Oh, God, please, please hear me. I need you to save me again. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's not repentance. Begging God to remember you, you don't have to do that. You're his child. He loves you. He's called you by name. Begging and pounding on the door. Oh, God, I'm so begging for forgiveness. That's not the way of God. A contrite heart, he has never turned away. His child, you guys have kids, some of you? How many times has your child had to come and pound and say, oh, please forgive me, please? No, like, really, the first time, I'm sorry, pretty much works, right? There's no pleading and begging. It's like, of course you're forgiven. Of course you're forgiven. The very nature of Christ in me says you are forgiven. You don't have to beg me. It's like begging that I would feed you. Of course not. You don't have to beg. The refrigerator is yours. Beg you for forgiveness? No. And God doesn't expect you to come begging for forgiveness. That's not the point. He wants a contrite and broken heart. One that just says, I'm really sorry for what I did. Yeah, I know. I know your heart. Come on. Let's go eat. That's it. So don't get the concepts just because maybe we've misdefined them in our lives. Don't get that to turn you off from this. Repentance is a natural response back to the Lord. And finally, he says, choose what you're going to do. And just to clarify, you know, it sounds, if you read this kind of just haphazardly, and you go through and he says, well, whatever you're going to do, choose if you're going to decide to be with the Amorite gods, or choose, you know, it's your choice. That's not what Joshua is saying. He's hearkening back to Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20, and it's a beautiful passage. You guys, I've read to you before. This is a beautiful thing. But this is where he says, here, I lay before you life and death. I lay before you a choice. You can either live well and prosper, or you can die horribly. And it all has to do with your choice. You see, the fear of the Lord still gives you a choice, but it makes the choice obvious. I want to choose that which is good. It's a beautiful passage. I'm going to have to read some of it. This command I give to you today is certainly too difficult, or it's not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask who will go up to heaven and get it for us and proclaim it to us. And it is not across the sea. But the message is very near you, verse 14, in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. See, today I set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, statutes, and ordinances so that you may live and multiply and the Lord may bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down, again, to other gods and worship them again, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and you will not live long in the land that you are entering to possess across the Jordan. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, verse 19, so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, remain faithful to him, for he is your life. And he will prolong your life in the land of the Lord that he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life. And so we come back to, I'm going to flip through here, these funerals. And I'll tell you just straight off, I do not know the eternal position of either one of these ladies whose funerals I went to this past week. I do not know. University of Buffalo, I have no idea what her connection with God was. It was not clear. This lady in this church was not clear. I'll tell you one thing, though. The lady who was at the church on Wednesday, that woman did not have the qualifications that you and I would look at and say, well, she deserves to go to heaven. I can tell you that. I know that story well enough. That is a story filled with drugs right to the day of her last breath. It was a day, it was a life that was filled with abandonment and all kinds of life that we would never look at and say, well, she's qualified. She's qualified to be buried out of a church. She's qualified. I mean, what does that mean? She's qualified to have, she obviously had the fear of the Lord. Nobody would look at her life and say that. And this one lady over here, over at University of Buffalo, her whole life was qualification. It was all filled with all, I mean, every single moment of that whole service was qualification. Well, if it's qualification, she was this and this and this, just constantly. And yet I don't know. I don't know if she received Jesus Christ. She's qualified in our eyes, right? Probably not so qualified over here. Interestingly, if I were to place my wagers down, I probably wouldn't go that way because our qualifications, according to my eyes, have nothing to do with it. The way you qualify people, the way that we as humans qualify people, has nothing to do with eternal salvation. A person who is completely qualified, God may find to be completely unable to enter into heaven. A person who seems completely unqualified because of all the things that they just wasted their life away on. So often, that is the heart that God says, child, you are mine. Because in all of your brokenness, you reached out for salvation. It has nothing to do with the qualifications you think it has to do with. It all has to do with whether you made that choice to choose life. Did you choose life? Are you choosing life today? The fear of the Lord causes that choice just to be obvious in our hearts. Of course, we're talking salvation, taking that step and saying, yes, Lord, I receive you into my life. I choose to make you my Lord, to bow down, to serve you all the days of my life, to have a life of repentance, to have a life of thankfulness and gratitude. Yes, that's the life that I want within me. But for us who are in church, we've been in church for a long time. This is not about losing your salvation or such like that. It's calling us to, what have you chosen today? Have you chosen life? Have you allowed the idolatrous ways of the world to kind of bog you down? To kind of rip a piece of your soul out? To dull the fear of the Lord in your life? I could get away with that. God doesn't hold that against me. Well, that's true. He doesn't. He's a very forgiving God. He's very faithful. But not all things are beneficial. All things are legal. Not all things are beneficial. You can get away with a lot in the Spirit of the living God. But it's not for your benefit. Choose life. Walk according to His ways. Serve the Lord. Take a hold of this concept of fearing the Lord with our ways and marking our life according to the fear of the Lord, as Acts chapter 9 says, to walk according to the fear of the Lord. Choose life. If today you're choosing life for the very first time and you're wanting to choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, first time, and you're saying yes, that sounds too wonderful. All my qualifications, they don't matter before Him. Only one thing matters, that I say yes to the life of Christ, and that's the answer, yes. That is true. That's beautiful. If you feel like today you have just been kind of trudging your way through, and you have really not made a serious look at what it means to be a follower of Christ, perhaps gratitude has slipped by. Perhaps repentance is a bad word to you. Perhaps you've just chosen to walk according to the ways of death. This altar is open for all. You're welcome to it. You stay there in your seat and meet with the Lord. But let's have a time to think upon these things. But I do ask you to consider choosing life.